This morning, brothers and sisters, we continue our series on the visions of Zechariah. The focus this morning will be the second vision that Zechariah receives. But let us first read the context in Zechariah chapter 1, starting at verse 14 to the end of chapter 2. Page 1463. In our Pew Bible, 1463. Then we start at the very bottom of that page, at verse 14. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, "Proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts. And a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? So he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head, but the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and its length. And there was the angel who talked with me going out. And another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Up! Up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon, for thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. And I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." That's the context for our text. We will also read as further elucidation from Revelation chapter 12. It's the last book of the Bible, page 1887 in the back of our Pew Bible, 1887. In the first part of chapter 12, you've seen how the woman gave birth to the child, which is the birth of the Lord Jesus, and how the dragon tried to prevent it and tried to grab it, but how there was a war in heaven, a war which resulted in the casting out of the dragon. And then you read in verse 13, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman," the church that is, "who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Then we now turn again to Zechariah, and we read our text. First of all, the second vision, as we see it in the verses 18 through 21. Page 1464. Starting at verse 18, "Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these?' So he answered me, 'These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem.' Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, and I said, 'What are these coming to do?' So he said, 'These are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah, to scatter it.'" And then in chapter 2, we continue with our second vision. Verse 6, "Up, up. Flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me." That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, during one night, brothers and sisters, Zechariah saw visions with the purpose that he would proclaim their message the next day. There were eight, which must be understood in their unity. This underlying unity is very important in the case of the second and third vision. They, in turn, are closely related to the first vision. In the first vision, the angel of the Lord was central. We saw him as the advocate pleading with the Lord for his church. And the prophet was told to speak words of comfort and grace to his people. These words pertain to the nations which had troubled Israel and Jerusalem. Although these nations which had furthered the disaster of Israel were at ease, the Lord would show his anger over them. Israel and Jerusalem, on the other hand, would be restored, receiving perspectives going even beyond a temporary restoration. Now, did you notice, brothers and sisters, how these prophecies of comfort and grace were intertwined in the first vision? The jealousy of the Lord for his people and the anger of the Lord over these arrogant nations were interrelated. In the first vision, however, we just observed this, took note of it. In the second and third vision, these two aspects are worked out. In the second vision, the Lord's anger over the nations is revealed, while in the third vision, the restoration of Zion is worked out with far-reaching perspectives, as we hope to see next week. Yet the inner unity among the first, second, and third vision is maintained in the explanation that follows in the verses 6 through 13 of chapter 2. I say inner unity because we will see in the explanation of the second vision, in the verses 6 through 9, that it is with a view to the third vision that the Lord shows his anger over the nations. So the structure of this passage is as follows. Second vision, verse 18, then I raised my eyes and looked. Third vision, chapter 2, verse 1, then I raised my eyes and looked. Explanation of second vision, chapter 2, verse 6 to 9, and explanation of the third vision, chapter 2, verse 10 to 13. Understanding the structure this way, beloved, will also help you to see the angel of the Lord again as central in the second vision. Chapter 2, verse 8. Remember, the angel of the Lord was the Christ before he became flesh. Through him, the Lord works out his plan of salvation in the Old Testament already, gathering, defending, and preserving his church. The goal and outcome of this plan will be, as Paul shows in 1 Corinthians 15, the glory of God, when he will be everything to everyone. Well, this glory revealed himself in the Exodus from Egypt. The same glory, the Shekhinah or the Shekinah, appears in our text again. The God of glory sent out the angel of the Lord. Thus, the glory of the Lord is revealed in the work of judgment and of salvation through the angel of the Lord. That's what we must see in our text. The Lord's jealousy for Zion worked out in his anger over the nations. We see the motives for this jealousy, the perspectives in this jealousy, and the objectives with this jealousy. So I summarize the message of our text as follows. The Lord's jealousy for Zion worked out in his anger over the nations. We see the motives, the perspectives, and the objectives in this jealousy. So first of all, the motives for this jealousy. I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they added to the calamity. These are some of the words, brothers and sisters, Zechariah would have to cry out the next day. The Lord is angry about the nations because they helped him in a manner that was wrong, radically. The root of their actions was wrong. They were called to punish Israel lightly. Yet in their hatred against the church, they were driven by a desire to destroy God's people. That's the Lord's judgment of their actions, which he depicts in the symbols of the second vision. The prophet sees four horns. At first impression, it's not clear what the meaning of these four horns would be. We don't read how these four horns are presented. Are they attached to animals? Or are they like the four horns on the altar? That would make quite a difference as to their meaning. The difference between a positive meaning, horns as symbols of refuge and salvation on the altar, and a negative meaning, horns as symbols of power, symbols of forces of destruction. Zechariah, therefore, inquires with the interpreter, the angel who was speaking to me. What are these? These are the horns that scatter Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem, the interpreter replies. As wild bulls, which in their anger throw everything around that comes in their way, so the hostile nations have destroyed the city and the temple, scattering also the people and their belongings. Like bulls, they have taken the people of the nation which the Lord had chosen in his love on their horns and throw them away. There are four horns. From all sides, the enemies had come, from north and south, from east and west. We see the image of horns for world powers in Psalm 75, for instance, or in Jeremiah's prophecy, Moab's horn is cut off, her arm is broken, declares the Lord, Jeremiah 48, verse 25. From all sides, these horns, these nations, had hit all the people, Judah and Israel and Jerusalem. They had subdued them so totally that no one could raise his head anymore due to the feet of the enemies on their heads. That's how the hostile nations laid hands on God's people, on the congregation of the angel of the Lord. That's why we confess the miracle of Belgic Confession, Article 27, namely, that this holy church is preserved by God against the fury of the whole world. That is, against the destructive and scattering powers that go around like wild bulls. From the visions to the Apostle John, at Patmos, Revelation 12, we see the same destructive powers and Satan with his anti-Christian forces behind them. For God's people in Zechariah's days, therefore, the destruction was obvious. Everyone could see it. The newspapers were full of it, so to speak. However, what not everyone could see, brothers and sisters, what was not so obvious or understood by the world press, the Lord showed Zechariah as well, the four craftsmen. In Hebrew, the expression denotes that the Lord required special attention for it. Then the Lord showed me, impressed upon me, four craftsmen. Otherwise, it would have escaped Zechariah's attention. Zechariah has to see it. Zechariah should not only see the destructive powers of the horns, he should know as well that the Lord is behind the downfall of these world powers. What are these coming to do? They have come to cast down the horns of the nations and to terrify the peoples. They are craftsmen called for this purpose by the Lord. Now, the word used here is a general term for artisan, a master in the trade of blacksmiths or wood or sculpturer. These are typically areas of culture. They usually develop well in times of affluence and supremacy. However, the cultures flourishing in times of world supremacy can turn against the nation. Cultural developments can become forces undermining the power of a nation. People don't realize it, yet it's there. It's seen in the history of world empires, in Babylon, in Greece, or the Roman Empire, that decadence in the army breeds revolution. Decay of the arts produces wickedness. Corruption of the national mind, cultural excesses destroy a nation at its roots. The people who trusted in the nation they adored like idols are shaken as they see the society fall apart. Today, beloved, we see the same development taking place in the Western nations. And from a special article in the Globe and Mail, I learned it's happening in China too. This happens in fulfillment of what the Apostle John saw in Revelation 12. The attack on the church is portrayed where the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. Then the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river. Instead of the earth and the river working together, the Lord turned the earth against itself, against the power of the serpent's fury. The earth had to do so, whether it wanted it or not. The craftsmen, too, were applied to bring down the powers to terrify the people. The cultural powers that are of the earth swallow up the nations that produce them. The corruption of greed, the wickedness in morals, and the decay in lifestyles in the Western capitalist nations have turned against their own peoples, undermining these powers. The sexual revolution in fashion and freedom, the forces of promiscuity and the selfishness and self-centeredness of its people eventually bring down the Western society. Now, behind this all, beloved, is the Lord, who is aroused in jealousy. The nations become self-destructive and terrifying to each other because they have been a threat to the church. They have attempted to destroy the people of the Lord by force and by deception. The Lord is behind it. For every situation, he has a craftsman. I will surely raise my hand against them, he adds in verse 9. For the Lord has united his name with Israel's name. For that reason, Moses called Israel the apple of his eye. Deuteronomy 32, verse 10, I quote that verse. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance. In a desert land he found him, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Deuteronomy 32, verse 10. Anyone touching this people touches the Lord. His people are to him as the light of his eye. In his people, his light has to go up. The enemy's attacks and attempts to put this light out, like anyone punching the eye can expect a punch in return in reaction to serious pain, so the nations should expect it in turn for hurting God's people. Therefore, the Lord will raise his hand against them. His hand is behind the craftsman. That's how Zechariah, the prophet, is taught to read the movements of the nations, beloved. That's how we have to view the scene of international politics. For the deeper motive behind it are the gathering, defense, and preservation of the church. Amid the dealings of the nations, the wheels and woes in the political arena, the Lord is staying on track. He keeps pursuing his plan. The Lord is faithful in keeping his promise to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So that in the first place. Secondly, the perspectives in this jealousy. Now this vision, brothers and sisters, is not only gloom and doom over the nations. It's the gospel that brings comfort to Israel, but which also reveals grace. Grace to the nations. Up, up, flee from the land of the north. Up, escape to Zion, you who live in the daughter of Babylon. Of all things, the destroyed Zion will be a place of refuge for all the nations, an asylum. Three times the call is repeated, escape to Zion, flee from Babylon. The call goes out to those who stayed behind in Babylon, who thought that life in Babylon was to be preferred over the life in Jerusalem. It goes out also to all others who dwelled with the daughter of Babylon. Many people of various nations had been deported to Babylon. Many people ended up in exile in the so-called mother city of Babylon. The same appeal goes out to the other nations in Zechariah's days and in our time. Come, come, flee from Babylon. Come, escape to Zion. We know it, brothers and sisters, don't we? Throughout the scriptures, we know of the battle between the church and the world, the antithesis. Which city will prevail, Babylon or Zion? Babylon or Zion? Is that a fair competition? Is Babylon not the mighty, arrogant, and aggressive city, while Zion is the image of a powerless and discouraged place? Of course, Babylon is going to prevail. Of course, Zion will be defeated. Are not the remaining ruins a testimony to that fact? Through Zechariah's eyes, however, and through Zechariah's ears, we learn the perspectives are going to be different, totally different. In this second vision already, the Lord opens up worldwide perspectives concerning Zion. Perspectives that will be worked out in more detail in the third vision, as we will see next week. Here already, we hear that escape will be in Zion. How? Flee from the land of the north, for I will make you spread to the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. What we recognize here, beloved, is the Lord's promise of Genesis 28, verse 14. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. The prophet Isaiah prophesied the same. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Isaiah 54, verse 3. Hence, the Lord calls all who dwell in Babylon, everyone who is in the power of this world, escape to Zion, to the mountain of salvation, to the administration of reconciliation, the place of atonement. For Zion will spread to the ends of the earth. God will spread out his church to east and west, and in Zion will be escape. Today also. Sure, the actual city of Babylon lost its power. Babylon as cultural center decayed and went under. But that which made Babylon into Babylon is still as strong as ever. In the Bible, Babylon is the center of all resistance against the Lord God and his work. Babylon, as symbol of the anti-godly, anti-Christian powers, is still the center of all revolution against the Lord and his anointed. Zion, a city as well, does not have any power any longer, but as church of God with its ministry of reconciliation, as spiritual power of God, it is still here. Babylon and Zion still determine the struggles in this world. The question, therefore, beloved, is the same today. Where do you seek salvation? From where will your rescue come? Will the world save itself by its own powers? Or does it need to be saved? I say the question is the same today, and so is the answer. The prophecy of Zechariah has been confirmed in the visions revealed to John. John at Patmos had to extend the same call to Zion. Flee from Babylon. To John also the angel exclaimed, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for evil, every evil spirit. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then also the call is, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive of her plagues." Revelation chapter 18. Flee from Babylon to Zion, to the New Jerusalem, to the city of God and of the Lamb. That's today's call, beloved, in a world that is heading for destruction. No, not a destruction in the proportion of the World Trade Towers, September 11, 2001, 20 years ago, but a universal destruction due to its rebellion, its adulteries, and its indulgence in lawlessness and licentiousness. Its self-destructive spirit is evident in the powers of greed, the lust of sex, and the frivolity of booze, games, and materialism. Its places of arts and entertainment are surrounded already by the odor of death and corruption. Flee from Babylon, brothers and sisters. Escape the spirit of rebellion and revolt as it is coming to you, boys and girls, in music and in film, lest you take part in her sins and share in her plagues. To Zion, seek your life in the Lord, in the atonement of Christ, in the promises of Zion, the new Jerusalem. The time is short. The Lord has reached the ends of the earth, beloved. While empires came and empires went, while nations came and nations went, the Lord has spread out his people, Zion, to the ends of the earth. Yes, it seemed as if the people of the Lord were servants to the world only. But Zechariah's prophecy has been fulfilled also where he says, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Verse 9. That's how the early church has taken over the place of the Roman Empire. That's also how the church of the Reformation came forth from the suppression and persecution by the Roman Catholic Church and its political allies in the 17th century. That's the promising perspective we may celebrate again and again every Reformation Day. For the Lord will turn the plight of the church to a position of favor and victory. So it is today. People who once were hostile to the Lord now belong to Zion. People who once rebelled against his anointed one now belong to the church. That's all thanks to the jealousy of the Lord who works out his plan of salvation with the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his son for it, that this son might bring from among the nations, that is, the enemies, many sons of glory. And so we come to our third point, the objectives of this jealousy. In verse 8, brothers and sisters, the angel of the Lord says, he sent me after glory. Literally, it says, after his glory sent me to the nations, behind the powers deployed by the angel of the Lord, we have to see the glory of God. His Shekhinah. The horsemen and the craftsmen are under the command of the angel of the Lord to reveal that glory. His glory reveals itself every time the angel of the Lord appears, also when he comes to the earth in the flesh. The glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds. The Shekhinah carried the Lord in his ascension to heaven. Also when he appears in his Holy Spirit in the tongues as of fire. The Lord Jesus also characterized his coming to the earth in this way. John 17, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. That's how the Son of Man still does his work today, since all power in heaven and on earth is given to him. Thus Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled when he says, the sons of your oppressors will come, bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 60, verse 14. How does the angel of the Lord do this, beloved? He does it as revealed in the vision to Zechariah. He will open the eyes of the people to the dangers threatening the nations in which they trusted. He will open the eyes of the people to the shallow and superficial values of the happiness in which the world has its hope. He will open the eyes of the people so that they will be terrified when seeing where the nations are going, where this world will end up. For God is showing his craftsmen today who are breaking down the powers of the horns that exalted themselves against him in the capitalist countries serving Mammon, and with their materialist values and pursuits in Russia, China, and the rest of the world. God, the judge of great renown, will lift up and will bring down. That's how his glory is revealed. In the sending of his Son, he manifested his glory, and in the government of his Son shows his glory. Yes, through all his works in Christ, we see the church go through suffering, but to glory, that the God of glory may be everything to everyone.